If you looked on the calendar this morning, it said today was Easter Sunday. It's only mentioned once in the whole Bible, the word Easter. Did you know that? It's in Acts 12, verse 4. And if you look it up and say, what does it mean in Greek? It's Pascha. It means Passover. That's what it means. Or more, it means the feast, or celebrating the things of the feast, or things of that nature. I like to call it Resurrection Day myself, because faith is believing without seeing. To get the full witness of this event today, the resurrection, we're going to examine it through different gospel writers, because each one writes in their own style, and each one records what the Spirit said was important for them to record. So I'm going to jump to Mark chapter 15 first, all the way down to verse 32, because at this point Jesus was on the cross, and he was suffering and bleeding and dying for all of us. And here come the chief priests and the scribes. And it says they were mocking him up there on the cross. And they said to him in verse 32, "Let the Christ, the King of Israel," you know, a sarcastic voice they used, "descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." They wanted another miracle. They had seen many miracles. Jesus performed a lot of miracles already. They didn't believe then. Why would one more make them believe? You see, miracles don't produce faith. They only require more miracles. That's all. In Luke's account of this same event, it says, there were two criminals crucified with Jesus, one on the right hand, one on the left. And one of the criminals up on the cross also blasphemed the Lord. And he said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." You see, in times of great trial, sometimes we Christians pray to Jesus that same way. "If you are the Lord, then heal me." But you know, we shouldn't pray that way. And here's why. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, it says he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Right? And what did Satan say to him? He said the same words. He said, "If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to be bread." And when Jesus wouldn't do it, he came at him again. "If you are the Son of God," again he's questioning him, "then cast yourself down from this massive temple." You see, that's tempting God to prove he's God. That's why Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." But the other criminal on the cross had something to say to Jesus. And Alan mentioned that this morning. And what did he say? He didn't say, "If you are the Christ." He just said, "Lord." There's recognition right there. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he could only get that from the Holy Spirit. I think he's been in prison for a long time, this criminal. They didn't just grab him and execute him right away. They threw him in prison for a while and let him suffer. he may never have known much about Jesus, all the miracles he did. And in this moment, he is given the realization that this is your Lord here. And he says, remember me. And then there was darkness over the whole land. It says from the sixth hour till the ninth hour. The sixth hour was noon. And from noon to 3 o'clock, it was dark. It's not supposed to be dark. We can justify that as an eclipse today, probably. I think it was darker than an eclipse. And it says the veil in the temple was torn in two, top to bottom. Now, you know this veil was thick, was some 30 feet high, I think. It was torn in two. And then Jesus cries with a loud voice. He says, Father, into your hands I command my spirit. And he breathed his last. Even on the cross, Jesus controlled his own time of death. And after his death, it says, Joseph of Arimathea. And it says, and Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus? He came to Jesus at nighttime, and he wanted to know. They came, and they brought 100 pounds of spices, and they wrapped them in it with strips of linen. Now, that's going to give you something to think about, because any of you that know about the Shroud of Turin, is it legit or is it not legit? Well, Jesus wasn't wrapped in one big shroud. He was wrapped in strips, like a mummy. So now, he is laid in a new tomb that was right there in the garden. Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He had that carved for himself. And no man had laid in it yet. I find that goes along with the donkey he rode into Jerusalem not long before, because no man had ever rode that donkey. So he takes a new donkey and rides it, and he is now put into a brand new tomb. A borrowed donkey to get into town and a borrowed tomb. It's now been 3 days since our Lord was crucified. And everybody is talking about it in the town. Nobody actually thought that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. They watched him die. They thought he was still in the grave. Otherwise, why would those women come with spices to anoint him? If they believed he was risen from the dead, they wouldn't come with spices. They had not believed yet. In Mark's account, chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, it says, now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, says they brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning of the first day of the week, it says, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They came expecting to find Jesus' body. So we have to think a little bit here. What about us? Are any of us still coming to the tomb expecting to find Jesus' body laying there? Maybe to anoint him. He's not there. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, is what Scripture tells us. So, when the ladies came, they found the tomb empty. What were they to think now? Where is he? Who took his body, was their thinking. And we know that because Mary saw Jesus standing there. And she thought he was the gardener. So she says to the gardener, if you have taken my Lord, then show me where he is that I might come and get him. So here's Mary. I don't believe she was 6'4", 240. And she's going to go and carry Jesus' body, who probably was 6 foot, wrapped in 100 pounds of spices, and carry him away. But it says in John's writing that when Mary came and looked in the empty tomb, it says she saw two angels sitting there. There was one at the head and one at the foot. Jesus was laid on a shelf. When they carved these tombs out, they were in most likely like a sandstone type where you could actually dig it. They would carve a shelf to lay the body on. And there it would lay and decay, and later on, they would come and remove those bones, put them in an area, and that could be used for someone else of the same family. So it was more like a family tomb. But we see an angel. We see an angel at the foot. And we see the shelf, most likely covered with blood. What does that look like to you? What does that resemble? The mercy seat with the two cherubim, one at each end, and their wings touching each other in the middle. Linen garment laying there. That's what the priest wore when he went in to sacrifice. It's the Ark of the Covenant. All Scripture points to Jesus. We just have to open our eyes and see it. So Mary doesn't know it's Jesus until he speaks her name. It says he said, Mary. And all of a sudden, it's my Lord. And she goes to run to him. And he says, don't cling to me. I haven't ascended to my Father yet. How about you? I ask you, how about you? When Jesus is standing there in front of you, do you recognize him? And how about when he calls your name? Do you do what he tells you to do? Do you respond to him? He told Mary to do something. Verse 17 in John 20, he says, go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and I go to my God and your God. Did you know that the rabbis in those days taught that it was better to just burn the word of God than to entrust it to a woman? They thought very little of women. And here, our risen Christ uses a woman to send the gospel to his disciples. And what do the men do now? Now here's these women coming to them. We have seen the Lord. He is arisen. And it says, there was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and some other women that came to them, and they told them all this stuff. And 11 says, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe. His disciples, the ones he foretold he would die and rise again on the third day, they did not believe. Us men, we have to be so careful today. Because Jesus still uses women. He uses your wife. Maybe your daughter. Maybe a stranger. He uses them because they tend to be more sensitive to His voice than we are. We're thicker headed, I think. I'll be trying to put something together and my wife will say, "Why don't you look at the instructions, Ken?" I don't need the instructions. Till I find out I need the instructions. When you have a bunch of parts left over. Ever been there? So when she tells you, "I've heard from the Lord," don't shrug it off. Pray about it. Think about it. The Lord will give you wisdom and understanding if it's from Him, and He will confirm it. And if she's right, that means God just spoke to you through her. Praise God. He spoke to you. But sometimes He speaks directly to us. And we have an instance here that I'm going to. And that is Luke 24. It was a roundabout trip, but we're there. But amazingly enough, He'll talk directly to us and we won't see it right away. Because this head is thick. And it takes a lot of penetrating oil to get through it. So in Luke 24, verse 13, it says, "Behold, two of them," this is two of Jesus' disciples, followers of Christ, "were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of the things which had happened," crucifixion of Christ. "And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned," it says that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. And verse 16 says, "But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know Him." Everything was fresh in their minds. It was only the third day. They couldn't believe it. He was dead. I thought He was going to save us. But He died. And here they are, two of them talking as they're walking. And all of a sudden, Jesus is there. This should not be surprising at all, because He's right here today. Scripture tells us, where two or three are gathered in His name, He is there among them. But their eyes were restrained, so they couldn't see Him. And there was a reason for that. When we are with a brother or a sister, and we're talking, and the name of Jesus comes up, He is there with you. It doesn't say, "I might come up and sit next to you." It says, "He will be there." It's His promise. We shouldn't have blind eyes to this. This is the truth. In verse 17, Jesus asks them, "Why are you guys so sad?" Of course, they're a little bit surprised. And they, "What are you, a stranger in town? Don't you know what happened? A great prophet came to us. He was going to save us from the Romans. And we trusted Him. But the chief priests and the Pharisees, they killed Him." And then He goes on, He says, "But these women went to the tomb to anoint Him and He wasn't there." They said he was alive. But now they don't know what to think. You ever been in that situation? Somebody's talking to you. You've trusted in Jesus to save you. But now, you have these bills due without money to pay. The car's broke down. Then the doctor comes to you and say, well, you know, I'm sorry, I have to tell you that you have this disease that you're going to die in 6 months. What are you to do now? I thought Jesus was going to save me. Where is he? That's when that thought comes into you. If he was the Christ. It's like Mary said, if you had been here, Lord, my brother would not be dead. When all this happens, that's what the devil wants you to believe. That he's dead. And if he's dead, there's no hope for you. And you fall into this deep depression. There's a cure. The cure is, pick up your phone. Call a brother or a sister in Christ. Sit down with them. Pray through it. These two thought their world was over, that they knew. What did they have to live for now? As they walked, Jesus talked. And he explained all the scriptures, it says, through Moses, of how it all relates to him. And they still can't see. And they come to where they're going, and he says, I'll see you later. And he's going to go on. And they said, no. They restrained him and say, it's dark. Stay with us. They wanted more. And it says he broke bread and their eyes were opened. And they saw that it was Jesus who was with them all along. And then he says he vanished, is the word they use. Disappeared. How many times Jesus is right in our midst and we don't know it. And we don't see him. Because we're focusing on the wrong subject. We're focusing on us and our problems and not Christ and what he's done for us. It has been said in Hebrews 13:2, some people have entertained angels and not known it. Strangers. There were actually an angel sent to you. I believe Hannah received an angel not too long ago with a flat tire. Poof! Somebody shows up and changes it. Where'd this guy come from? So in verse 33 of Luke 24, it says, they rose up that very hour. These are these two disciples. And they went back to Jerusalem, it says. And they found the 11. And the people that was gathered with them. And they said, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. Now, we don't have that scripture saying that he appeared to Peter in this text. It mentions it in 1 Corinthians 15. And then they told him about everything that happened to them on the road. And how finally, when he broke bread, that he was known to them. And as they were saying these things, that means they're talking about Jesus now, he appeared to them. It says, he stood in the midst of them All of a sudden, Jesus is standing right there in front of him. And he just says, peace to you. It happened again. People gathered together talking about the Lord, and he is there. So it is today. He is here among us. He's speaking to you as I'm speaking. He's expounding on the scriptures to you. He's explaining how they pertain to you. He's telling me where I've gone astray and where I have to correct myself. It's nothing to be ashamed of to cry out to the Lord, I have sinned, Lord, forgive me. That's a beautiful day. That's a wonderful prayer. No matter how old you are or young. And all the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. But in verse 37, it says they were terrified. I think I'd be terrified too. And Jesus says to them in 38, he says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? He says, look at my hands. Look at my feet. Handle me, he says. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And they still did not believe, it says, for joy. So, he then goes and says, do you have any food? And they gave him a broiled fish and some honeycomb, it says. He's trying to reassure his friends here. It's me, guys. Look at me. Look at the nail holes. So he tries to lighten it up a little bit by asking for some food. And then he eats it there, right in front of them. So they relax a little bit after this. But how hard does Jesus have to work on every one of us to convince us he is risen from the dead? That's why we have to read God's Word. Each writer of the Gospels has an important thing to tell us. And if we look at John 20, we see the same visit that Jesus had among his disciples. Only this time they focus on Thomas. And what does Thomas say? He says, unless... Because Thomas wasn't with them the first time. And the disciples told Thomas, oh, the Lord was here. But Thomas doesn't believe. That's why he's called Doubting Thomas. And he says, unless I see his hands and the nail prints and I put my fist in his side, I will not believe. Many Christians say that today. Unless I see a miracle, I will not believe. If he doesn't heal me, I won't believe. But we shouldn't criticize Thomas for this. He's honest. So to the people that keep saying, unless I see a miracle, I say keep praying for proof. Because he will manifest himself to you. If you persist, he will answer you. But remember what he told Thomas? When Thomas couldn't touch him, And he was there in front of him, and he just fell to his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." He said to Thomas, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." That's what faith is. Hebrews tells us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. So now that they all believe this was Jesus, or is Jesus, he's standing right there, he gives them a promise. It says in Luke 24:45, it says, "He opened their understanding so that they would comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, it is written, and thus it shall, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, that the remittance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning here in Jerusalem." And he says, "You are witnesses of these things." And then he says, "I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." Every one of us is a witness for Christ. And what does a witness do? Witnesses testify. If you're a witness in a trial and you go up on the stand, you don't say what you think. You don't say what someone told you. You say what you know, what you saw. We have to testify that we know the scriptures are true, that he lived, he died, he rose again to save us from our sins. And through him we have eternal life. That is the good news, the gospel. And he says, "I'll send the promise of the Father upon him." The promise of the Father is the promise of the Holy Spirit. He wants to send the Holy Spirit to every one of us. And it says the disciples stayed in the city until the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. That's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This promise was given to them. It gave them boldness in preaching, not fearing what would happen to them. The same power is available to every one of us. Jesus said, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" All we need do is ask. So why doesn't every Christian have the power of the Holy Spirit? Everyone. Well, first, you have not because you ask not. And second, to whom much is given, much is required. These two reasons keep many Christians from doing great things for God. When you ask for the Holy Spirit, you give up this will. You're saying to the Lord, send your Spirit upon me, and you will rule my life, and I will be your servant. You can do with me whatever you want. I will do it. When the Spirit comes and he tells me, go here, I will go. And if he says, do this, I will do it. Our life is not our life anymore. And that's why it's difficult to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you can't do what you want. Is it scary? Yes. Will we be walking on unfamiliar ground? Yes. But Jesus promises to be with us every step of the way. So why don't more Christians pray for the Holy Spirit? Because they don't want to give up the comfortable life that they have. It's that simple. We have to die of the flesh to be born of the Spirit. And the chapter ends, as he led them out as far as Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them, it says. And it came to pass as he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, it says. And they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, it says. Great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Their whole life changed. They weren't fishermen anymore. They worshipped him and they returned to Jerusalem, their homes, with great joy. We should have great joy in our hearts also. Our Savior is risen. He will return again to gather his bride. And we will be, it says, forever with him.